I always get busted like that. Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone this morning? You're finally responding. That's a good sign. I want to mention, I mentioned a person last evening who was a stellar volleyball player. You wouldn't want him on your team this morning. He's hurting. It's been hard for me to walk up and down the stairs. It's not right. But I do feel good about one thing this morning. All weekend, I've been the old guy here. I'm not the old guy anymore. I'm one of the old guys, but not the old guy. So this weekend, we've been talking about living a Christ-centered Christianity. That's what, for those of you who haven't been here, that's what the bullseye is about. We should not be content to just be hitting around the target. We need to be in Christ, which would be here, but we shouldn't just be content to just be somewhere on the target. We should be striving to live our life a Christ-centered Christianity. And we've looked at this in the fact that we need to be in Christ, and then when we put our faith in Him, we should be in such awe of Him that we want to live with Him at the center of our lives, and we want our lives to be centered on Him. We should, in that process, we want to communicate Him with the world. We want to love Him above all else in the world. We must find our identity in Him. And in this relentless struggle that we have with the flesh, He must remain on the throne of our lives. So that's where we've been. This morning, I want us to think about a Christ-centered worldview. I was telling Shirley, my wife, who some of you may have noticed, has finally joined us. We made up. We got over it. No, we weren't fighting about anything. She was shopping. I spend time with my husband or go shopping. It's not even a question. I better shut up before I get into trouble. We did come with two vehicles, so it's going to be a long, quiet ride home no matter what. But I was telling her that this section that I want us to go through, that this concept has been the most difficult for me to try to work through. And so I still don't know exactly where we're going to go. And this, for people that are in the front, that's what I'm going by. Those are my notes at this point. Okay? So it's a mess. It's all over the place. A Christ-centered world view. Before we go any further, let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this beautiful day that You've blessed us with. I thank You for this time that we've been able to spend together here this weekend and to think about You and to think about our relationship with You and to think about what Your rightful place is in our lives. And I pray that You'd bless us again this morning as we look at a few things from Your Word here and we wrestle with these ideas. I just pray that You would give us clarity, that it would be a productive time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I was a little embarrassed last week. We have a Bible study, and somebody said, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about seeking the kingdom of God. And we're all sitting there. There was five or six of us sitting around the table, and we're thinking, oh yeah, I remember that verse. There's this verse about the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God. And somebody finally found it, and I looked at it, and I said, oh yeah, that's my life verse. Matthew 6:33. This is the verse that I was led to, that I chose years and years and years ago. I want to seek the things of God first. I want to seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And I thought, why couldn't I? I'm the old guy. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as we think about a Christ-centered worldview, when we think about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, above all else. Is that not putting Christ in his rightful place? Is that not looking at this world and where we fit in this world? Is that not putting the things of Christ first and foremost? And as Jesus, in this passage, as Jesus is talking, he's talking about some of the things in this world and some of the things that we worry about and fret about. And then he says, this is the solution. Seek me first. Live a Christ-centered faith. Live a Christ-centered existence. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we live in a world that does not understand this concept. We live in a world that's me first. I'm going to look out for myself first. Whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever I think, whatever I desire, it is about me. And we saw that in one of the philosophies that we looked at about our identity. I'm the only one that counts. I'm the only one that matters. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that? That you are an important person. And you really count. You really matter. We were in the Sioux this past week in Sault Ste. Marie, and we were going to go to this restaurant for dinner. It looked a little busy, so I went in to see how long I'd have to wait. And I didn't anticipate having to stand there waiting to find out how long I'd have to wait. And I'm standing there and I'm waiting, and there's staff going past me and here and there and everything. And there was this lady sitting here waiting. She got up and I think she knew one of the waitresses, and she said, I could tell what she was saying, nobody's waited on this guy. And I'm standing there thinking, I'm an important person. I am one of your customers. I'm going to spend our money here. And if I don't like how I'm treated here, I'm going to tell people, don't ever go to this place because you're not important there. And I'm standing there, the whole world, in my opinion, at that moment, the whole world should be revolving around me. Everybody should stop. All the waiting staff should stop and come and say, oh, Dave Lawrence is in the house. We better go get him the best table. Tell the chef to stop whatever he's preparing and get ready to wait on Dave Lawrence. That's the attitude that we often have. That's the attitude that the world has. And Jesus says, that's not the attitude that you should have if you are putting me at the center of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek Christ first, and everything else will fall into place in the way that God sees best. And it is awesome the way God does that, the way this unfolds in our lives. And you have, if you've experienced some of this at this point in your lives, as you get older and you look back and you see how God has worked in his marvelous, mysterious ways in your life, it's just awesome. It's awesome. A worldview. What is a worldview? A worldview is a framework. I got to get a better program for my writing because for whatever reason, this free thing that I downloaded doesn't have a spell check. Well, it does have a spell check. So when I click on spell check, it underlines every single word. Doesn't matter what the word is. It underlines every single word. So the first time I did this, I thought, did I really spell every word wrong? So I thought, okay, I, one letter, right? I know I didn't spell that one wrong. So a worldview is not a framework. It is a framework. A worldview is a framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world, okay? A worldview is a framework from which we view reality, and not just viewing it, but we make sense of life and the world through this worldview. It's any ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relationship to God and the world. And this is quoted from an online thing from Focus on the Family. So this is from a Christian perspective of what a worldview is. So it's a framework that we view the world, that we view reality, make sense of this world. It's an ideology, philosophy, theology, movement, or religion that provides this overarching approach to understanding God, first and foremost, the world, and our relationship with God and the world. So what does all this mean, and how does this influence the way that, how, I don't know. How do we have a Christ-centered worldview? Matthew 22, 36 to 40. These I just want us to briefly look at a few passages that give us some clues as to what a worldview, what a Christ-centered worldview should look like. Matthew chapter 22, and we've talked about this, we've referred to this passage a few times this weekend. Matthew 22, starting at verse 36, somebody said to Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus said, first and foremost, we must love God with everything that we are, everything that we can be. We love God with all of our being. And if we think about that, then if we think about this Christ-centered worldview, this is the framework that we use to view reality. I love God with all of my heart and my soul and my strength and my might and my power, everything that I have. I love God. And because of that, when I look at this world, I look at it from a different perspective. And then to love our neighbor as ourself. And that can be a difficult thing at times, can't it? To love our neighbor as ourselves. We've had interesting neighbors over the years. Some of them have been good and lovable people, and some of them have been not so lovable people. It's a little, I don't know, it's a little weird when you look out your window and you see your neighbors doing drug deals. And nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to do anything about it. They're partying on Wednesday to plan their weekend party. Could never figure out why they partied in the middle of the week. And finally, one of the guys told me a few years later, he says, "Yeah, you ever wonder?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "We were planning the weekend's party." So when they're out in our driveway that we share and they're yelling and screaming around and whooping it up, and I don't know why people, when they're drunk, why they got to go, "Woo!" and stuff like that, like in the middle of the night or any other time of the day. Why do people do that? And then they want to fight in our driveway. I'm not lying in bed thinking, "I love the world just like I love God, just like I love myself. I love these guys that are out there." I'm thinking, if, because one guy's saying, "Come on, hit me, come on, hit me." And I'm thinking, if he won't, I'm going to come out there and I'm going to do it. But if I put what Jesus says into practice, to love God with everything that I am and to love my neighbor as myself, it changes things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. In doing some research in preparation for this, this was one of the one of the verses that, came up in reading about a Christian worldview or a Christ-centered worldview, and I thought, what? This doesn't make sense. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And I thought, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, how does that give me a Christ-centered worldview? And then I read the explanation of it, and it started to make sense. And I don't know if I'll even be able to communicate this as effectively as, the author that I was looking at did. But if I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then Christ is automatically involved in everything that I think. And so the way that I look at in this worldview, and we've got to back up, and I've got to remind myself to back up a few times through this, a worldview is our understanding of God. So if I take every thought captive in Christ, then he is going to enlighten my understanding of God, isn't he? He is going to show me the Father. What did he say to Thomas? "If you've seen me, You've seen the Father. He wants to show us the Father. So if I take those thoughts captive about God through Christ, he's going to show me the Father. And he's going to show me the world the way that he would see the world, the way that he responded to the world. So if I take those thoughts captive, so the thoughts about wanting to go and punch a neighbor out because they're fighting in my driveway, if I take those thoughts captive in obedience to Christ, Christ is going to say, Dave, you can't do that. I wouldn't do it. You can't do it. You need to love them. I died for those people. I gave my life for those people. I want you to communicate my love to those people. You go out and punch them out in the middle of the night, you're not ever going to have an opportunity to share my love with them. So by taking those thoughts captive, it changes the way that I see the world. And then it changes the way that I understand my relationship to God and the world. So when I read this explanation of that, I thought this is a good concept for us to understand. If we want to have a Christ-centered worldview, then every thought must be taken captive in obedience to Christ, or to the obedience of Christ. Most of the time, well, I would say, yeah, most of the time, because sometimes we don't think, right? But we get into trouble. We run into problems. Where does it start? It starts up here, doesn't it? It starts in our head. We think about things. And we're either going to think about things that are bringing glory and honor to God, or we're going to be thinking things that take away, that things that are disobedience, things that are rebellion. And so it starts. So if we take those thoughts captive right away, then that will help us to have this Christ-centered worldview. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I'm sure many of us could quote this. I can't. Not under pressure. I used to, some people would memorize verses. I would memorize chapters. But then when you're all of a sudden you're put in the spot and I can't even remember my life verse, I'm not going to try to quote this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are we here for? What is our purpose on this world? Well, if we have a Christ-centered worldview, our purpose is to serve God. To have a life that would be described as nothing but good works. We want to show good works, and not that good works are going to give us salvation. Good works are the fruit of salvation. I've put my trust in Christ. Christ is at the center of my life. I'm living a Christ-centered Christianity. Then my life is going to be typified by good works, an abundance of good works. And how am I going to get those good works? How am I going to be able to serve him the way that I should? It's through his word. We absolutely must spend time in God's word. And as I mentioned the other day, when is the best time to spend that? When's the best time? In the morning. I said I don't always do it. And I thought, when I woke up this morning, I thought, this is bad, because I really, really don't want to wake up yet. And I thought, if I don't get up and get going, I'm going to be late and everybody's going to know I'm a Lawrence. And that's just not a good thing. And I thought, what if somebody says to me, Dave, did you spend time in the Word this morning? And I didn't, because I was too tired, and then it ended up running late. So I turned the light on and I could hardly see anything, and I'm reading, but I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed what I was reading. I wasn't doing it out of duty, but sometimes it's those little things in the background that say, you better do this, buddy, because this is important. This is important. If I am going to live a Christ-centered existence, a Christ-centered faith, I need to spend time in God's word. God's word is our lifeline. Don't have to put up your hand, but after hearing my challenge the other morning, has everybody been reading the Bible first thing in the morning? If you hadn't been doing that, I won't do that to you. But God, through his Spirit, will say, It's a good time to do it. First thing in the morning, before your mind is flooded with all of the rest of this world that's pulling at us and trying to bring us down, that will lift us up. Spending time in God's Word will lift us up into His presence, will remind us of who He is, remind us of His awesomeness. And it really is a good way to start the day, and it's a good way to end the day, and it's a good way, you know, you got some downtime through the day, spend a little bit of time reading His Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And many of these passages and these concepts are things that we've heard over and over and over again, and this would be one of them as well. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it as though you're doing it to the Lord. And this certainly would help influence our Christ-centered worldview. Because whatever I'm doing here in this world, it's not for me. It's not about me. It's for God. It's for Jesus. And if I keep that thought in mind, if I keep this reality in mind that what I should be doing, everything that I do, whatever I do, do it as unto the Lord. Not to men, as unto the Lord. But I, you can't get away from that one phrase, and I'm using the New King James. It says, do it heartily. Do it heartily. Don't just do enough to get by like I did all the way through school. Just enough to get by. Don't study too hard because all you need is a passing mark, right? And when you're doing essays, working on it the night before at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on a typewriter, it's good enough to get by, right? And when we help somebody out, just do the minimum amount to help somebody out, because at least you're still helping, right? No, this tells us, whatever we do, do it heartily. Do it with our whole heart as unto the Lord. This will shape our worldview so that it becomes a Christ-centered worldview. When we leave here today and we're doing things as we go on about our daily lives and as everybody heads back to wherever you come from and whatever occupies your time, whatever you're doing, just remind yourself, I'm doing this for Christ. This is my Christ-centered worldview. I'm doing it for Christ. And I'm going to do it heartily for Him. Our worldview must start back in the book of Genesis, where God introduces Himself, and we see the actions that resulted not only in sin entering the world, and I got to stop there and say, we cannot water down sin. If we go back to the book of Genesis and we remind ourselves that our worldview must start in Genesis, and we see sin, and we see sin for what it is, we cannot water down sin, can we? We have to see sin as it is. And we change things around and we say, well, it's not really, it's just a habit. It's just something that I do, and it's something that, well, it's not really that bad. I could be doing worse things. And I only do this once in a while. It's amazing the number of Christian people that I've heard, I only go to parties and get drunk once in a while. That's watering it down. That's saying, well, it's not really that bad. These things that we're doing here, the decisions that we're making, and every time we know it's wrong, but it's not really that bad, and it's certainly not as bad as somebody else. And we're using them as a standard. My sin isn't as bad as their sin, so my sin is okay. We look back in the book of Genesis, and we see what happened there, and we see how it impacted how it broke apart the relationship that we could have been enjoying with God, that walking side by side with God. Sin destroyed that. And as a result of that, we fast forward a couple thousand years and we see Jesus nailed to the cross. We can't water down sin. We can't say it's a lifestyle. We can't say it's a choice. We can't say it's not as bad as somebody else. Sin is sin is sin. It's always sin. And it's always wrong. So we look in Genesis, we see God introducing himself, and we see the actions that resulted not only in sin entering the world, but we see God providing a means of redeeming fallen mankind. And immediately in the book of Genesis, you see God stepping in, and you see God making these promises, and you see God doing what he has to do, what he wants to do, to restore that relationship. And even though he had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden, God said, I still want a relationship with you. And here is how this relationship is going to unfold. Here are the rules. And ultimately, we see Jesus being introduced to us. And we see Jesus nailed to the cross and our sin placed on him. And so when we think about this, we can't water down the grace of God either, can we? We can't water down sin, say it's not that bad, and we can't water down the grace of God by saying, well, you know, the kids I go to school with, my friends at school, they believe in God, so that should be good enough, shouldn't it? That's saying that the grace of God really isn't necessary. You can believe in God and that will be good enough. So God's grace, it doesn't have to have its full effect there. And even in our own lives, I've been bought with a price. Jesus shed his precious blood on the cross for me. And if I don't appreciate the fullness of that, then I am watering down the grace of God in my mind and my life. And we can't do that. How does a Christ-centered worldview change our perspective on life? Here are some areas. I wish the first area that it would change. I wish a Christ-centered worldview would remind us that time isn't as important as we think it is in one sense. Because we're supposed to end at 12:15, right? And the whole world just shudders and groans when a speaker goes a minute or two, or if it's Jamie, 10 or 15 minutes, overtime. Why is that? Why are we so bound to time? Why am I wasting time talking about time? Education and vocation. A Christ-centered worldview will shape these things. You stop and think about why do you And this was initially addressed to the ones that would be here for the youth conference, who are the students. A lot of you are students. I don't know if you all are, but so you go to school, right? Why do you go to school? Do you go to school because your parents say, get up, get out of bed, and go to school? Anybody here fall in that category? Yeah, sometimes. I was one of those. Why do you go to school? You go to school so you can get a good education, so you can have lots of money. Anybody have that philosophy? Anybody gearing themselves towards some kind of a job you're going through so that you can make lots of money? That's what I thought I wanted. And the Lord kept saying, no, Dave, no, Dave, no, Dave. You're going to be a preacher instead. And I'll provide for you. Don't worry about that part. Well, a Christ-centered worldview will say, I'm going to school. Yes, I'm going to school because I have to go to school. And I'm going to school to get an education. I'm going to school because I want a job. And I want a job that's satisfying. But a Christ-centered worldview will say, I am in this school system. I am sitting beside this student because this student needs to hear about Jesus Christ. This student is lost in their sin. They need to hear about Jesus. I coach volleyball because I love the sport of volleyball, and because somebody needed to do it, there was a time when they didn't have a coach, they needed somebody. But I coach volleyball because those guys on that team are lost. They need to hear about Jesus. They need somebody in their lives that are going to tell them about Jesus. The students, your friends that are on your sports teams at school, in your recreation, they need to hear about Jesus. And if you have a Christ-centered worldview, you're going to say, Lord, why am I in school? Lord, what are these people around me for? Lord, how do these things come together so that I can honor you? A Christ-centered worldview when it comes to education and it comes to the workplace. When it comes to marriage and sexuality, how does a Christ-centered worldview affect those things, influence those things, shape those things? God created these things. God created them, the enemy, and I talked a little bit about this yesterday, how he takes these things and he twists them around and he makes something ugly in them. God created something beautiful, something perfect. God said, here's the context that you're going to enjoy this in. And the enemy says, oh no, that's not going to work. We've got to make this something dirty, something ugly. A Christ-centered worldview will understand that our sexuality is a gift of God and that God has set the place for that. And that is in the marriage relationship. A Christ-centered worldview will help us to understand that. And will also remind us again that we live in a world that does not believe that to the extent that we do. Doesn't see it the way that we do. We need to speak up. We need to speak up by our example. And we need to let people know that God has a better plan. And when things are done in the context of God's perfect plan, they're beautiful. And when you take it out of that, you think about a meal. You know, you ever sample spices? Does anybody here like to do some cooking? I love to do some cooking, and I'll be making some meal, and I'll sample the spice, and if all I put in it was that one spice, that's not going to work. And sometimes the spices, we were watching this, I forget, it was Chop Canada, I think it was. And they were doing one for kids. We were at our son and his wife's place, and they were watching this. And I thought, what a weird show. So they're given 30 minutes, and they're given these ingredients. And one of them was rainbow gummy frogs that they had to put together with a chicken. No, and it was it? Oh, I don't remember all. Those things don't belong together. That's the point of this. Gummy frogs shouldn't even exist, in my opinion, let alone exist in any other kind of a context other than being eaten on their own. But some of these food things, when you're working with food, and it's amazing, you put this together, and this spice goes together with that spice, and you taste it, and it's like, wow, this is awesome. But you just take it on its own, it's terrible, it's disgusting. But when it's together in its place, and that's what our human sexuality and marriage, that's what it should be. When it's together and in God's place, it is perfect. That's God's plan. You take it out of that context, and it becomes something ugly, becomes something filthy. The family and home life. If God instituted human sexuality and marriage, and one of the logical outcomes of that is a family. It's one of those things that happen. I'm assuming that you all have been taught enough to know that I don't need to go into the whole topic of human reproduction. You become a family, and it's such an awesome thing, but God wants us to have a Christ-centered worldview of the family, of home life. What should your home life look like? What should your family look like? How do you treat your family? I think back at times we lived just down the hill from a skating rink in the town of Spanish. We actually had two rinks in Spanish. Can you imagine that? Little wee tiny town, half of you haven't heard of it. We had two outdoor rinks. We lived right down the hill from it. The one winter, I took the kids up there, I think once, all winter. Why? I don't remember all of the reasons. It's cold out in the winter. I don't like cold. It's snowy. It's hard taking little kids to the rink to skate around because you got to be holding on to them and everything, and you got to tie their laces, and you just get everybody all ready to go, and somebody's got to go pee, or somebody's tired and wants to go home. I'm like, why are we doing this? We went once. And ultimately, what I am saying to my family when I do that, and I felt so bad at the end of that winter, I'm saying to my family, you don't matter so much. What I'm doing is important. I'm serving God. I'm ministering. I'm going to leading Bible studies. And I'm doing this. And I'm going and visiting. I'm doing all of these things for God. You don't matter to me. The Christian worldview says you are of utmost importance to me because God, in His plan, putting these things together, gave me a family, gave me a home, so that I could honor and glorify Him in that family and in that home. So a Christ-centered worldview will help us to understand, will remind us that family and home are important and powerful, powerful places where God works. We can bring our children up in the Lord in our homes. And we can have homes that are opened up to Christian people who are struggling, who are hurting, and they can come to our home and they can feel comfortable and they can feel like they are a part of our family. And we can have unsaved people who feel comfortable coming to our homes, being a part of our family. Some of the experiences we've had over the years, where young people have said, we don't do things like this at my house. We don't have things like this at my house. Open up our fridge. We don't have food like this in our fridge. One guy used to come over quite often, a guy in high school, he'd come over and he wouldn't knock on the door. He'd just walk in and he wouldn't say, hey, how are you guys doing? He'd go to the fridge. What do you got in here? And I thought, he feels at home in our home. He feels like part of the family when he's with our family. And that's... doesn't always work that way in our house. But if we have a Christ-centered worldview, then God will be a part of our family and our home. And we will see the world through that perspective. We will want to include them as part of our family. People who have no families, people who have no homes. And we will be able to minister to them through that. Recreation, we're running out of time. Recreation, the way we view this through the Christ-centered worldview, we will see that even in our downtime, we can be honoring and serving God, and we can be reaching out to this lost world with science and technology. We will see how through these things we can see God in greater ways and grow in our relationship with Him and appreciate Him more, and how we can use technology to serve Him, to honor Him, to reach out to this world. Ultimately, our purpose and our goals. Should be influenced, should be directed by a Christ-centered worldview. Why am I here? What is my life about? Is it to know God? Is it to honor God? And is it to reach out with that love to those around us? I wrote down, I was trying to get kind of, poetic or whatever. Not that this is going to rhyme. But as we think about God, as we view God, so we approach, a worldview is a framework from which we view reality, make sense of life and the world. It's any, et cetera, et cetera. that provides an overarching approach to understanding God, the world, and man's relationship to God and the world, and how these things are connected together. This Christ-centered worldview, if we are striving for this, if we are striving for this here, this Christ-centered worldview, we will love all of these, God, the world, all of these things, we will love through the sacrifice of the cross. Through the sacrifice of the cross. When we see God, we are reminded of the sacrifice of the cross. When we look at the world, and when somebody does something wrong to us, if we see them through the sacrifice of the cross, how can we be offended by that? There's someone who needs to know Jesus. There's someone who needs to experience the sacrifice that was provided on the cross. We need to experience these through the power of His Holy Spirit. We need to see these through the clarity of His eyes. And I really struggled. I've got a whole bunch of different words scratched out there because I was trying to think of how to communicate this. Through the clarity of His eyes. See, I look around and I see you know, a sea of individuals here. But I don't see you through the clarity of the eyes of Jesus. That's not my initial look in here. That's just not the way my head works. That's not the way that your head works. You come to conclusions and you look and you see. When you see me, when you saw me first thing Friday evening, when I came up here, you saw me through your eyes. And I would love to know, we're not going to do it right now, but I would love to know, what did you see when I got up here? What were your eyes seeing? And I wouldn't want to tell you what I saw when I looked out there. Because some of you looked like you were half asleep. Some of you looked like you wished you were someplace else or you wished somebody else was up here. But that's okay. But if I look at you through the clarity, the eyes of Jesus, I look right into your soul. I look into your very being. I don't see the things that would distract, that would take away from who you really are. Jesus looked at people and He saw exactly who that person was. When we talked yesterday about the rich young ruler, Jesus looked right into the core of that man's being and He said, "Here is what you need to come to terms with." And He kind of played around with His mind a little bit to see what He was willing to do. And then when He said, "Here's what you need to go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor and come and follow me," Jesus is looking to the very core of His being. And He said, "This is what you need." And that's how we need to see people around us. We need to be able to look into the very core of their being and see who that person really is. We need to... I don't know what we need to do. We need to respond with the compassion of His heart. We need to reach out with the strength and gentleness of His hands. And we need to acknowledge these things through the revelation of His word. These are some of the things that a Christ-centered worldview will bring about in our lives. And whether you're an early teenager, or whether you're an old guy like me, we need to have a Christ-centered worldview. We need to have this framework in which we view reality, make sense of these things, that we have an understanding of God and the world and our relationship with God and our relationship with the world. We need to make certain that we are in Christ. And as we think about what He's done, we need to to be so, as I've mentioned a couple times already, so overwhelmed with what he has done, overwhelmed with his presence, that the only place that we could have him is in the center of our lives. And as a result of that, our lives are going to be changed, and we're going to want to reach out to the world. We're going to want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with this lost world. And we're going to want to be an encouragement to other believers. And we're not going to be able to help it, because he is just so overwhelming in our lives. We're going to want everybody else around us, every other believer, to see him the way we see him, to experience him the way we experience him, to know him the way we know him. And we're going to love him above all else, and we're going to love the world. We're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we love ourselves as we love him. And it all comes back to him. And I don't know if I worded that quite right, but I hope you understand what I mean. We need to find our identity in him and remind ourselves over and over and over again of our identity in him, so that we have a Christ-centered identity. Because when we leave here, we are going to be faced with those same things that would plague or prey on our identity, those things that say that you're no good and you can't do it and you don't measure up to other people, and we need to say, it doesn't matter. I have a Christ-centered identity. For me to live is Christ. And he needs to, and we need to remind ourselves that he needs to occupy that rightful place in this little kingdom of me. He needs to be on the throne. And as he is on the throne, as he is ruling in this little kingdom of me, I will choose to be obedient to him. I will reject sin. I will walk away from sin. And I will choose to be obedient to him. And we see, again, in Matthew 6:33, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we will have a Christ-centered worldview. He will be, initially, he will be all that matters. And as a result of that, he will make all of the other things that really matter, he will bring them to our understanding. He will put them in their place. And we will be well equipped to serve him in this lost, lost world. I pray that the Lord will bless us in the last couple hours that we have together this weekend, that he will keep you safe as you head back to reality. We're in this bubble. We got to get back out of it. I pray that the Lord would continue to work in each heart, young and old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and I thank you for this good weekend that we've enjoyed together. And in many ways, it seems like it's far too short. The time has gone by too quickly, and there's so much more that needs to be done. I thank you that you have given us your word, and you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've promised that you would continue to work on our lives. And I just pray that for each one here, that we would have a desire to live a Christ-centered Christianity. I pray that you would help us. And I thank you that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.